The book of Joshua, the chapter 2, and we're reading from the beginning of the chapter. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Sittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way of Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all they that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, "Get ye to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned. And afterwards may ye go your way." And the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee." Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. We're turning in our Bibles to the book of Joshua and to the chapter 2. The book of Joshua, the chapter 2. And we'll come to the Lord in prayer, and we'll ask you to stand just while we pray. Let's stand just for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this evening for thy love and thy grace towards us. We rejoice that thou art the good shepherd and you're looking for the sheep that have been lost. And we ask, Lord, if there be those in our gathering this evening who have gone astray into the fields of sin, Lord, we pray that thou would seek them out this evening, that even through the preaching of thy word, that thou wouldst call them savingly even unto thyself. And so, Lord, to this end, we commit ourselves, we commit this meeting to thee, resting only upon thee, acknowledging without thee, Lord, we can do absolutely nothing. So be with us and be our help. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. The book of Joshua, the chapter 2, and I want to draw your attention to the chapter, but we read there in the verse 1, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Sittim two men to spy secretly, saying, Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there." As we come into this chapter, we find two spies making their way towards the ancient city of Jericho, entering secretly through its gates. They followed a woman by the name of Rahab, entering into her home, which was set on the walls of the city. It was a house of ill repute, or as is termed there in the opening verse, a harlot's house. Down through the ages, many seeking to reinterpret this word, they have suggested that she was simply a hostess or a tavern keeper. However, not only were there no such occupations back in those days, but when we come into the New Testament, we find James reaffirming her immoral occupation, bringing disgrace upon her family. She, according to verse 18, was estranged unto them, seeking to seduce the weary traveler and lure them into sin. She built her house not merely on the walls of the city, but she built her house near one of the gates. The idea was that she would be near to catch the weary traveler as they made their way into the city. Yet despite running after sin and ruining many homes, we find faith entering into her heart. And believing, she being translated from the house of shame, we find her in Hebrews chapter 11 there entering into the house of fame. Unlike her fellow citizens, she believing, she not only did not perish, but she was justified, or she was made just, or she was made righteous in the eyes of God. And you see tonight, where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. There is hope for even the most destitute, the most desolate, the most depraved, even in society. Many years ago, there was a man by the name of Sam Duncan. And when he would get the newspaper, he would always cut out the pictures in the paper. He would then search for a Bible verse or a little poem that would be appropriate to that picture. He would write the poem on the picture, and then he would send it to a friend, or he would send it to a neighbor. One day, reading through the newspaper, he saw a picture of the Niagara Falls and the great teams of water flowing over those falls. He searched for an appropriate verse or words to put to the picture. Eventually, he came across Sankey's hymn, "More and More and More and More, Always More to Follow. Oh, His Matchless, Boundless Love, Still More to Follow." And taking the picture of the Niagara Falls, he simply wrote below it the words, "More to Follow." And you know, tonight, God's grace is boundless. It is an endless, vast supply. It is able to take the greatest sinner, and it's able to transform him into the greatest saint. After all, this woman being an harlot, she had no goodness to commend her. More than that, she had no friends to recommend her. And yet we find her being changed by the grace of God. And you see, it doesn't matter in one sense tonight about your past. It doesn't matter how deep down you have gone into sin. There is a Savior who is able to save you. There is grace this evening that's able to reach you and to change you and to transform you. And surely as we lift our eyes and we look at this woman, Rahab, it gives hope. It gives hope to every individual. It matters not your past. God, who saved this woman, my friend, is able to save you. And more than that, he's able to change you this evening. And so I want simply to draw your attention to this woman, Rahab. I want you to notice, firstly, the terror which seized her. These spies coming into her home, they didn't need to speak a word, because while Rahab had been born as a heathen, yet she knew of the greatness of God, hearing of the wonders that he had performed in her locality. You notice here her future, pouring out her heart to these strangers, we read in the verse 9. And she said unto the men, I knew that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Jericho was no ordinary city. Situated 5 miles west of the Jordan, it was one of Canaan's leading strongholds. In the book of Numbers, we are told there that it was walled and it was very great. More than that, this woman, Rahab, was an Amoritess. And in Amos chapter 2, we are told there that they were an exceedingly tall people. And yet, despite all of these advantages, her future was extremely bleak. She was living in a city that was doomed to destruction. She knew that the terror of God falling upon this city, that she would be destroyed, that she would experience the wrath of a holy God. And my friend, contrary to the notion of the modernist, man's future, like Rahab, is not bright, but it is bleak. He is already sentenced even to eternal death. Indeed, seeking to write that truth upon the heart of Nicodemus, the Lord said in John 3, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And he reminded him that not only was his trial over, but that all appeals had been exhausted. He was sentenced to eternal death, to judgment. Melanchthon, who was a close friend of Martin Luther, said that the sentence passed in the beginning, stating, thou shalt surely die, still stands. And you see this evening, if you are not saved, you are already on death row. Sentence has been passed, and you have been sentenced to eternal death. You know, according to the Telegraph, 53 countries around the world still have the death penalty upon the books. In the year 2000, some 3,058 people were sentenced to death. As of the 24th of August this year, 2,629 men and women in the United States of America are on death row. And like those individuals there on death row, you may be strong, you may be healthy, you may be in the very prime of your life, you may be able to laugh, you may be able to make plans for the future. But I want to tell you tonight that your future is more bleak than their future, because you have been sentenced to eternal death. Sentenced to eternal destruction. And as the walls of Jericho were unable to stop the wrath of God sweeping through this city, bringing death and destruction, I want to tell you, my friend, all the barriers that you build cannot stop the wrath of God. Churchianity, good living, and all of those things cannot stop the sentence of God being passed. And as you lift your eyes and you see this woman living under the sentence of death, weep not for her, but my friend, weep for yourself. Because of your sin, you're sentenced to eternal death. Not only do we notice in these words her future, but surely we notice her fear, knowing the sentence had been passed. We read in verse 11, "And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man." News of the drying up of the Red Sea filtering out, it no doubt filled her heart and mind with wonderment. Hearing of the destruction of Sion and Og on the other side of the Jordan, she then began to tremble. In fact, the word faint in verse 9 there means to melt away. And now, lifting her eyes and beholding the spies, her last remaining drops of courage drained away. Why? Because while she had 40 years to prepare for the approach of the forces of judgment, she was now running out of time. Joshua was standing ready, ready to come in judgment. And you see, like Rahab, time for you is also short. Your judgment tonight is nearer than you could ever even imagine. Paul, taking up his pen and writing unto the Corinthians, he said in 1 Corinthians 7:29, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none." And by these words, Paul here was not condemning marriage, but he was simply telling them to get their priorities right, urging them to put that which was eternal first. He reminded them time was short. And my friend, judgment is nearer than you could ever imagine. It is certainly closer than it was yesterday. Dr. George Sweeting tells in one of his books of a large block of ice flowing down a river towards a deep falls. In the block of ice, he said, there were a number of fish. And as it made its way down towards the falls, the seagulls swept in and they landed in the block of ice and they began to feast themselves upon the carcasses of the fish. And then just as it came near the falls, the gulls lifted their wings and they went away. However, he said, there was one seagull feasting itself. It delayed. And finally, reaching the brink of the falls, it realizing what was happening, it flapped its wings and sought to rise. But in that moment, it suddenly realized that its feet now were frozen to the block of ice. And the block of ice toppling over the falls, it carried it down to its destruction. And I tell you, my friend, tonight, time is short. And maybe you're saying this evening, I have time. I have yet plenty of time. Plenty of time to live for the world, to live for myself. Tomorrow will give me time to prepare. Or next year will give me time to seek God. But my friend, time may be shorter than you can imagine. Douglas MacArthur, the great American general, said, in war, all tragedy, he said, could be summed up in two words. The two words were too late. Too late perceiving. Too late in making preparation. And I want to tell you, my friend, tonight, you can leave your soul salvation too late. Here was this woman. She had heard of God. She knew that judgment was coming. The time now was running out. And my friend, what if time should run out tonight? What if tonight God was to say, no longer, and leave you to go over that precipice and to be lost for all of eternity? Oh, she was terrified, her fear. Notice also in these words, her faith. The spies coming into her home, we read there in verse 10, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt." And you notice there that little word here. Indeed, it is repeated again in the following verse. She had not seen the waters of the Red Sea opening up. She had not seen the manna falling every morning except upon the Sabbath morning. Nevertheless, hearing all these things, not only was her heart melted, as the word means softened, but we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, that she believed. And hearing of what God had done, she believed. You see, my friend, the word of God is more powerful than the wonders of God. It is the word of God that softens an individual's heart, enabling them to believe. Indeed, the rich man pleading with Abraham to send Lazarus to warn his five brethren to flee from the wrath to come. We read in Luke chapter 16 in the verse 31, "And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." And he warned them that if they did not believe through the hearing of the words of Moses, they would not believe, even though one they knew would rise from the dead and witness to them. You see, the scriptures are more than sufficient for salvation. They are able to melt you. And more than that, they're able to make you. How many today, and they argue, "Preacher, the Bible is not enough. If we are to believe, we need to have a miracle." I want to tell you, my friend, as you sit in this meeting tonight, you do have a miracle. You have the Bible in your hand. God has miraculously preserved this book for through the years and through many, many attacks. And you see, tonight, if you're to be saved, you don't need a miracle. You need only the word of God. This woman heard. This woman heard. She didn't see the miracles. And she believed. And therefore, tonight, I urge you to listen. To listen carefully, to listen intently, because my friend, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Here was a woman doomed. Here was a woman under the sentence of judgment. Here was a woman that had procrastinated. And yet we find God working in her heart. Not only do we notice in these words, "My, the terrors which seized her," but we notice the thread which saved her. Believing, the spies then told her to take a scarlet thread and place it in her window. In Exodus chapter 12, we find the Israelites there placing the blood of the sacrifice upon the doorposts of their home. And as such, in placing this thread in the window, she was indicating that now she was under the blood of the sacrifice. And as such, you notice here, there was no more condemnation. Continuing the story, James, taking up his pen, he tells us in James 2:25, "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? And the blood being applied to her life, she was justified," or as the word means, she was made just or right in the eyes of God. Indeed, when we go back into the book of Joshua, we find the soldiers there coming to her door, demanding to know where the spies were. She was untruthful. Instead of saying, "I have hidden them up in the roof," she denied. She denied knowing where they were. However, when we come into the New Testament, there is no record of this incident. You see, being justified, it was just as if she never had sinned. Every transgression, even the lying concerning the spies, it was gone. It was mentioned not again. And you see, through the blood of Christ, our sins are not only covered, but better than that, they are cleansed. They're washed away. Paul, taking up his pen and writing to the Ephesians, he said in Ephesians 1, verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." The word forgiveness there simply means to carry away or to dismiss. And as the high priest on the day of the atonement took the scapegoat and he placed the sins of the people in the scapegoat and he then sent it out into the wilderness where it was never seen again. So he was saying that taking their sin, he would send it away where they would never see it again. And you see, through the blood of Christ, there is pardon. Our sins in an instant are scattered as far as the east is from the west. I read some time ago about a cemetery not far outside the city of New York. And in that cemetery, there was a headstone. And on that headstone, there was just one word. There was no name, no date of birth, no date of death. It just read, "Forgiven." And my friend, what better epitaph could you have than that? Forgiven. The hymn writer said, "Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day." And I want to tell you, my friend, if only you come to the foot of the old rugged cross, and if only you look away to Calvary, he'll take your sins and he'll scatter them as far as the east is from the west. And they'll never be remembered again. Just as Rahab's deception is not mentioned in the New Testament, so, my friend, your sins will never be mentioned. They'll be gone. Gone for time. Gone for eternity. Not only was there no more corruption, but you notice there was no more condemnation. Entering into a covenant with them, we read in the verse 13 of the chapter, "And that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." In the following verse, we are told that Rahab dwelt upon the walls of the city, and the children of Israel marching around the walls that day and sounding forth their trumpets. Not all. Not all. Of the walls fell flat, her home being marked with the scarlet thread, it remained untouched. And while all around her that day perished, she beneath the blood, she was safe. And you see, my friend, where the blood is applied, there is no more wrath. The angel of judgment, while passing, he is forced to pass over. Emphasizing that, Paul said in Romans 5, verse 6, or verse 9, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And you notice those little words, much more. They're repeated 7 times in this one epistle. And as such, Paul was reminding them that through the blood of Christ, there was much more than cleansing. There was no more wrath, no more judgment. You see, salvation, rather than exhausting the life, it enriches the life. It dissolves the clouds of judgment. Just as Noah entering into the ark, and the ark was sealed. The storms of wrath couldn't touch him. So I want to tell you, my friend, if only you get beneath the blood, if only you look to Christ and look to his atoning sacrifice, there's no more wrath. There's no more judgment. Also, there was no more consternation. Seeing the scarlet thread, he promised that his armies coming in, they would not harm her. And as such, Rahab there, looking out the windows of her house, seeing the armies of Joshua prepared for battle, approaching the city, there was no fear in her heart. Now she had perfect peace. And my friend, at the cross, there is not only pardon, there is peace. Peace that passeth all understanding. Realizing this, Bishop Bickerseth wrote, "Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within." And I want to tell you tonight, if only like this woman Rahab, you look away from yourself and you look away to Calvary, not only will there be no more condemnation and no more corruption, but there'll be no more consternation. There'll be peace. Peace in your heart. Peace in your soul. Is that not what this world is looking for? Peace? But my friend, it's in Christ. And it's in Christ alone. But I want you to notice, lastly, there was the transformation which secured her. Placing the scarlet thread in her window. Notice here, she received a new family. Jericho being destroyed. We read then in chapter 6 and in the verse 25 of that chapter. And Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot, alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day. And bringing Rahab out of the rubble of the city, he brought her into the very camp of Israel. According to Matthew chapter 1 and the verse 5, she, marrying Salmon, she became a citizen of the people of God. And you see, at the cross, individuals are translated not only from darkness, but they are translated into the kingdom of God. They become citizens even of heaven. Stephen Sharnock said, "Regeneration gives us the nature of sons, but adoption gives us the privilege of sons." And you see, at the cross, an individual is not only born again into the family of God, but they're adopted into the family of God. And I tell you tonight, if only you come to the cross, the Lord will forgive your sin. And he'll take you by his hand, and he'll bring you into his family. I tell you, there is no orphans in God's family. Those whom he saves, he brings into his family. Not only did she have a new family, she had a new future. Look at verse 6. "But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax." No detail in the Bible is irrelevant. And you notice that her attic was filled with flax. Describing the virtuous woman, Solomon said in Proverbs 13:13, "She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands." And you see, getting under the blood, this woman leaving her wicked, immoral trade, she then sought a new trade. Indeed, such was her works that James set her up as an example of faith. And you see an individual coming to the cross, all things pass away, and all things become new, leaving the path of rebellion. That individual enters into the path of righteousness. The hymn writer, taking up his pen, wrote, "Thanks to Calvary, I'm not the man I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. As the tears ran down my face, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't go there anymore." And I want to tell you, my friend, the cross changes an individual. It gives him a new heart with new desires and new longings. Maybe you say, "Preacher, I'd love to get saved, but I have no desire to read my Bible. I'd love to get saved. I'd love to have the assurance of heaven, but I have no desire for the company of the people of God." But I want to tell you, if only you come to Christ, He'll change you. He'll give you a new heart. And He'll give you a new life. But you know, also she had a new fame. In Matthew 1, we discover she became Ruth's mother-in-law, who was David's great-great-grandmother. In other words, from her line came the Son of God. And what greater honor could this woman have had than to have had Christ in her line? And why the devil robs men of their honor, Christ honors them. He lifts them up. Look around you tonight and you see what sin has done to individuals. How many lives it has wrecked and ruined. How many individuals has brought down into the depths of despair. And I want to say tonight, if you're amongst them, my friend, there is hope. Christ will lift you, change you, and honor you, and bring glory even to your name. Scofield wrote, "Saved by His power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved." And Rahab, she sat in her house in the walls of the city, and she saw the children of Israel coming in. Now she was able to say, "I'm saved, saved, saved." And I wonder tonight, as you sit in this meeting, can you say you're saved? Can you say you're saved tonight? Can you say, if this night the forces of judgment were to come and they were to sweep away every barrier, it would be well, well with my soul? This woman was an immoral woman, a vile woman, the sort of woman that others would have passed her by. But Christ did not pass her by. And my friend, if only you look, He'll not pass you by tonight. If only you look, He'll save you and change you and give you a life that is worth living. Oh, if you know Him not, come to Him tonight. Know His grace and His power in your life. Amen.